You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And we don't do any manipulation. That's right. You heard that right. We don't con people. We're not trying to get any money from you. We're not trying to get you to join up, fess up, give it up. This show is about giving you accurate information. The whole show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to a way of studying. Building a flat line in your soul is a main line of resistance inside of you so you can learn God's wonderful problem-solving devices and stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside sources of stress. Adversity is inevitable in life, but stress is optional. And adversity is mostly what circumstances do to us. But that stress stuff, that's what we do to ourselves because we worry ourselves sick. We get guilt, we get shame, we get all sorts of things. You don't have to live like that. There's a wonderful way to live in the Christian life. It's a very unique life, and I hope that you're interested in learning about it. This whole show is predicated on teaching you the mechanics of the Christian life. I'm not a pastor. I'm not here to be your pastor. I'm just a window of fresh air, a breath of opportunity. But if you're interested in learning God's Word on a consistent basis, if you're one of those rare people that says, I can't get enough of it, I want to know more, how can I learn more? Then you're listening to the right place because I can direct you to well-qualified pastors across the country who, in fact, do teach the Word of God from their pulpits and have been there, some of them as many as 40 years. And great men of God that teach just like I do, line by line, word by word, verse by verse, with no appeals for money, no gimmicks, no games. It's all about growing up spiritually. That's what the whole thing is about. The whole thing about having a flat line in your soul is so you can grow up spiritually. Most people never really think about growing up spiritually. They think about growing up physically, that they have a physical life, and as you get older, you begin to change and you grow physically. You grow from a baby to a teenager to an adult to maybe an older person. And not to say an older person is not an adult, but you know what I mean. You go through phases. Well, spiritually speaking, the Bible says we have to grow up spiritually. I get that where it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow is a mandate in the Greek Bible. It's not a request. It's an order. And as a Christian, we are mandated to grow spiritually in our spiritual life. So if you accepted Jesus Christ when you were 10 or 12 or 15, and now you're 50, have you grown? How much have you grown? What do you know about the plan of God? What can you quote? What can you tell people? Just what kind of spiritual growth has been in your life? Because really, honestly, most people never grow. They get involved in church. They get involved in the ritual, and there's very little reality to it sometimes. And they get involved in a routine, and it's hard to grow. If you're not being fed, I like to eat, you like to eat, we have to be fed. And so if we're not fed spiritually, we're not going to grow. And that's the job of the well-qualified pastor, to feed you. And not 30 minutes a week, not an hour a week, a lot more than that. My own pastor teaches about 4 hours a week, 4 hours from the pulpit every week. And it's a wonderful way to study consistently on a daily basis, breaking it down, taking the Word of God in every day. And so I pray that this is something you would consider in your life because you want to leave a legacy behind. You don't want to show up at the great white throne, and or not the great white throne, but the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have the Lord say, have a seat, I'll get to you in a few thousand years. I mean, you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so building a spiritual legacy is very important. My own pastor was teaching that the other day, and that motivated me to mention it to you. God is always looking for a few MVPs. You know, being football season, we talk about the MVP of the Sugar Bowl, the MVP of the Orange Bowl, the MVP of the Super Bowl, or whatever. But the MVP that God is looking for doesn't stand for most valuable player. It stands for someone who has momentum, someone who has virtue, and someone who has poise. Momentum, virtue, and poise. Without those three things, you will never build a spiritual legacy in your life. A legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. And you won't always be here, but you want to leave a legacy for those behind you. And it's not physical that we're talking about. It's not the money you left them. It's not the property you left them. The important thing as a believer in Jesus Christ is that you represent Christ and leave that legacy. That's what the disciples were challenged to do. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples in John 17, in verse 25 and 26, as he prayed, he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these men here have known that you sent me. And I declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have known you. Known is something that you must acquire. You don't just wake up one day and have knowledge. You get knowledge from experience. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knew God the Father. Don't you remember? The Bible says when he was 12, he increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. To have wisdom, you have to have gnosis, and you have to have another word called understanding. And put these two together, and you have discernment or wisdom, gnosis and understanding. And it's important that you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was the God-man, undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever, that as a man he had to learn the Bible that he had at the time. He had to learn the law of Moses. He had to learn the Old Testament prophets. There was not a New Testament. There was not a recorded scripture like we have today. But as a man and a child, he had to learn just like you have to learn. And even though it was written about him, it was also written to him. And so when he talked about Old Testament prophecies and principles, they were things he learned. He wasn't speaking as God. He was speaking as a man, and things that he learned. You'll have to excuse me. You can tell I have a cold just from the way my voice sounds. So a sneeze came up on me right there. So anyhow, and then he said, I declared it to them. And this meant that he made it known or he revealed it to them. And so the spiritual legacy of our Lord Jesus Christ was that he revealed his Father to those disciples. And then those disciples, their legacy was to reveal to us everything about Christ that they heard, saw, and learned. They revealed it. The legacy of the apostles is seen in 2 Peter 1:16. And my pastor brought this up the other day when we were studying. I'd like to share it with you. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said, For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we ourselves were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter said, We ourselves heard this. We heard it. We heard it said. We heard this. And we were with him on that sacred mountain when that came. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention, as it is a light shining in the dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So the legacy of Peter and the apostles was leaving behind the New Testament canon of Scripture. the Word of God that we have today. And the Holy Spirit inspired them. Peter said we didn't come up with some cleverly disguised thing. It wasn't something we devised on our own. This was from God the Holy Spirit. And their legacy is exactly that. Just as Christ revealed the Father to the disciples, they in turn reveal Christ to us and the Father to us. So that legacy that Peter had was the written Word of God passed on to us. Not the legacy found in a temporal life. Not wealth, not possession, but the legacy of a spiritual life, such as Peter left for you and our Lord left for the apostles. Now, what is going to be your legacy? That's the question. Are you prepared to be an MVP for God? Because you'll never be a person, MVP, that has a legacy if you're not. So let's start with the M, the V, and the P. M stands for momentum. Momentum is simply hearing the Word of God and keeping it on a consistent basis. No one can have any momentum if they don't hear and keep the Word of God. And thus, in Luke 11:27-28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to those people who hear and keep my Father's Word. Hearing and keeping is the essence of momentum in your life. You hear under Operation Z, we call it, where a communicator communicates, where the Holy Spirit captures, where you comprehend, and then where you comply. And so if the Holy Spirit communicates through your pastor, and he captures that information for you and brings it down to your mind so you can understand it, and you comprehend what the pastor said, then you still have to, by faith, comply with it. You have to be obedient to it. There's no momentum in your life without obedience. I mean, you can hear the Word of God taught and taught and taught, but if you don't obey it, you do not have momentum. No one's perfect. No one can do everything right every time. And that's why we have problem-solving device number one in the flat line of our soul, which is rebound. When we sin, we go to the Father and we rebound. We confess our sin when we fail. And the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. So if you're going to leave a spiritual legacy, if you're going to be the MVP for God in your family, there must be consistent momentum. You must study God's Word consistently. And I'm not talking about reading a small devotional book every morning. That's not studying God's Word. Studying God's Word is you sitting under a well-qualified pastor, hopefully on a consistent basis every week, 4 or 5 times a week, and letting him teach you the Word, whether you're in person or whether you're at home with a DVD or an MP3. You got your Bible out, you got your notebook out, and you're studying, you're learning. You're learning principles and promises and applying them into your life. That's where the momentum comes from. And that's what will eventually change the way you think so that you will begin to assimilate things from divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. And you will do what Romans 12:1-3 says. Stop thinking of yourselves in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, because God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. And that's a critical issue. Thinking from His Word. What does the Bible say about that? Every decision that you make in your life must be run by the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? When you don't do that, when you don't have any momentum, when you just take your best shot on luck and hope that you did the right thing, probably 9 out of 10 times you're going to mess it up. So you must know the Word of God. You must have some momentum. You must be under a great pastor that teaches you the Bible so you can apply it and live it in your life. And then there's the virtue part, the V for virtue. You want to leave a legacy? You need to have virtue or integrity. That's what God is looking for. God's looking for men and women with integrity. People that have the filling of the Holy Spirit. People that operate under faith rest drill, people that understand grace orientation and biblical orientation, men and women with integrity, not dual-souled people, saying one thing, doing something else. The Bible calls that a disoukos, two-souled. You can't say one thing and do something else. You wind up in sin every time. That's not to say you can't recover from the sin, but because all of us strive to do what's right, but we fail constantly. You know you do. Don't look at me like that. Oh, I never fail. Yes, you do. You worry. You get upset. You get angry. You get impatient. Mental attitude sins come into your life just like anyone else. Or maybe it's the more obvious sins. When you sin, it doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. But it certainly means you're not demonstrating any integrity in your life. God wants you to have integrity. He wants you to have virtue. He wants you to live virtuous. And virtue is an amazing thing. Virtue love is the greatest thing I know of to tell you about. Virtue love starts with us loving God. We love God because He first loved us, the Bible said. That's reciprocal love, and that's virtuous. Because the Bible says if we love Him, we will obey Him, 1 John 5:3. And His mandates won't be hard. Well, what are we supposed to obey? Well, here's something Jesus said. Come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. Learn. What does the Bible say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does the Bible say? Grow in the grace of knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn, study, grow. That's your spiritual life. That's how you develop integrity. That's how you become the virtuous man or the virtuous woman that God is looking for. Virtue love has two parts to it. Personal love for God the Father, yes. And also impersonal love for others that you might not even like. The ability to love a jerk. The ability to love a weirdo, an obnoxious person. You can do it because you love them based on who you are, not based on who they are. You're loving them based on your integrity, not theirs. That means you can be relaxed around them. You can assist them when you need to. It doesn't mean you have to run over there and hug their neck and say, I love you. Jesus told me to tell you I love you. That's not what it means. But it means that you're never to get upset around people that don't like you or people that are obnoxious to you. That you are to be just as kind, just as wonderful to them as you would be to your best friends. That's virtue. That's integrity. That's using virtue love as a problem-solving device. So if a person comes into your office that you can't stand, you can put the hackles on the back of your neck, flare it up, your eyeballs can get wide open, and you can stare at him with just hatred. Or you can nod and say, hello, how are you? And use the faith rest drill. Turn it over to the Lord. Let the Lord handle this situation. You can't handle it. You probably already tried to handle it, and that's the reason it's a little messed up now. So virtue, integrity, momentum, virtue, and poise. Poise is the ability to think under pressure. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If you can't think under pressure, you don't have poise. That means you can't let your emotions dictate what you should or should not do. You can't let your emotions gain control because Satan is really good at manipulating your emotions. And you'll think you're doing the right thing, but inevitably it'll be the wrong thing. So if you want to build a spiritual legacy, listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells you, whatever then that you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. All of it to the glory of God. There's a spiritual legacy for you. Do everything to the glory of God. Only one life you live, and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's a poem I heard one time. It's a great poem. Only what's done for Christ will last. In Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. So you're not trying to win a popularity contest at church. You're not trying to win a popularity contest at the Civitans or at the Rotarians. You're trying to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So here's some principles. One, Human good does not build a spiritual legacy. Well, what exactly is human good? There are two types of good. There's human good and there's divine good. Let me explain the difference. The protocol plan of God says that everything must be done in the right way. And thus, there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. If you do a right thing in a wrong way, it's still going to be wrong. So, is it right to pray? Yes. Is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes. Well, what's the wrong way to pray? The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you are praying with unconfessed sin in your life, then you are building human good. If you give money with unconfessed sin in your life, you're building human good. If you teach Sunday school, if you attend church, if you whatever, with unconfessed sin in your life, doing a right thing but in the wrong way, it's human good. And all of that human good will be recognized and destroyed at 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, called the judgment seat of Christ. So you can't build a legacy on human good. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, using rebound, confessing any known sin to God, and then you pray, then that's divine good. Then you go to church. That's divine good. And by that I mean this, you are filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit because you've confessed any known sin to God, then anything you do for Him is divine good, and it is rewardable. Divine good glorifies God. That is the lasting legacy you're looking for. That's the lasting legacy you want to leave your family and your friends. You glorified God with your life. You were an MVP. You had momentum, you had virtue, and you had poise. You cannot live your life if you don't know what to live it. You see, spiritual legacy is determined by what you reveal about Christ. That's your job. Your job is to reveal Christ. Just like the disciples had the same job. You have the same job they have, and the same things they experience, you experience. Your job is to do that. And if you don't reveal Christ, you have no legacy. Well, how do you reveal Christ? You reflect Him. You reflect His thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You reflect His thinking. You represent Him to your friends. Your church in the community represents the body of Christ. But your job is to reflect Him and represent Him. So in you, God the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory that was in the temple and tabernacle and dwelled over it by night in a pillar of fire and by day in a cloud, that's what's in you. The Shekinah glory lives in you. And you're told not to defile that temple in 1 Corinthians 3. So remember that. You want to leave a legacy for your children, a legacy for your church, for your family. That legacy must be built around what you revealed about Christ in your life. The recognition of a spiritual legacy at the judgment seat of Christ is seen in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. The gold, the silver, the precious stones in that passage is the lasting legacy you gave. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are the things you did right things in wrong way. And they will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ because they didn't bring God glory. You were out of fellowship. You had quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit. And what you did at that time, any unbeliever could have done. You're not an unbeliever. You're a believer. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, supposedly. You're a child of God, supposedly. And you're not living like the unbeliever lives. He can be moral. He can be self-righteous. He cannot curse and not drink and not smoke and not go to dirty movies. I mean, come on. The Christian life is a lot more than just that kind of stuff. So, it's going to be revealed. Your legacy will be known at the judgment seat of Christ. And your eternal recognition should be in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The key there is fidelity, faithfulness. That is what God expects out of you. No one can have a spiritual legacy without fidelity, without being faithful. Faithful to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Faithful to take in God's Word on a consistent basis. Faithful to reflect Jesus Christ in the way you think, in the way you talk, in the way you live. Faithful. Spiritually faithful. This is what God is looking for when He searches the earth to and fro. One faithful man. He finds that man, he's a member of the Pivot in America. A Pivot member. A faithful believer. Someone that holds the nation together with an invisible historical impact in his life. That's got to be you. That impact may be invisible, but it's a legacy that will last forever. You must be the person. You must take it seriously and quit fiddling around with your Christian life. Quit going through the ritual when there's no reality to it. You know as well as I know. You're not being fulfilled spiritually. You're not growing spiritually. You're not learning anything. It's time you took it serious. So I pray what I'm saying today about having this spiritual legacy and you being a person that has momentum, virtue, and poise in your life. I pray that that will encourage you, that it will be an inspiration to you, that that will open your eyes and let yourself see what you are. Again, there's only one life. 'Twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's C.T. Studd, and that's his poem. He wrote it, and it's significantly true for you and for me. Only what's done for Christ will last. Right thing must be done in the right way. Are you listening? Can you apply this into your life? Is it going to make any difference whatsoever, or am I talking to a wall? I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention, because I have great hope that you are going to be the man or the woman that preserves our nation in time of adversity. Your spiritual life will hold us together. Think about it. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stick it out. Stay with me. 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, and some education. And we always do that without any type of manipulation. We don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle any money out of you. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. But we will ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. The plan starts with the best news that you've ever heard. Best news I ever heard, that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. In other words, my debt to God was paid for in full by the death of Christ on the cross. And now I'm free of the penalty of the power of sin in my life. And if you can receive Christ as your Savior, you can accept the same offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift, compliments of God, because He loves you. Ephesians 2:89 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift, G-I-F-T, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it. Titus wrote the same thing. Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 said, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How did he do that? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by means of his grace, we would be made heirs according to the confidence we have of eternal life. It's all the grace gift of God. So, that's the good news, the best news. Then I have a question to ask you today. Here on the Flatline, we talk about various problems, and we talk about building a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Building a flatline means you learn 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you learn them and deploy them or use them in your soul, in the thinking of your soul, in the mentality of your soul, then you can begin to advance in the plan of God to a way that's incredible. And you can begin to experience the most fantastic life the world has ever seen. It's called the Christian life. But it's a way to live without worry. It's a way to live without fear. It's a way to live without bitterness. It's a way to live without guilt. It's a way to live with extreme confidence, knowing that the love of God surrounds you, cares for you, provides for you. What a magnificent life. And most people that don't know Christ have no idea that this is available. It is a wonderful life that's available to you. But in order to take advantage of it, there's one thing you have to do, and that's that you must love God. And that's the question that I would like to ask you today. I know you may be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you probably wouldn't even be listening to this radio show, but what I want to ask you is, do you love God? Do you love God? Now, I know you're going to say, yes. I asked a friend that yesterday, and he said, well, that's obvious. Sure, I do. Well, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. This is 1 John 4:19, and that's called reciprocal love motivation. God loved you and me before we loved him. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love motivated him to provide for us eternal life, redemption from sin, by means of the sacrifice of his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a love that is incredible. And yet it's a love that's true. And all that we know about God, everything that we've learned about God, I mean, let me ask you a question. What do you know about God? You love him. You say you love him. But it's hard to love someone you don't know. It's hard to love someone you don't identify with in so many ways. I mean, it's easy to get an emotional love, an emotional attachment, but that doesn't carry you. So, all you know about God, what do you know about God? If I ask you to write a paper and say, tell me what you know about God, what would you tell me? Well, everything we know about God, everything we understand about God was taught to us by the apostles who learned it from Jesus Christ. Listen to John 17:25 through 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, how did the apostles come to know the love of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ declared it unto them. In John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. In John 17:6, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. And then in John 17:20, a great verse for you. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for you before you were even born. He said in John 17:20, I do not pray for them alone, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. That's the written word of the apostles. as they wrote and recorded the Scriptures, the canon of Scripture, the Bible. We know God through what they wrote. And what they wrote, they learned through Jesus Christ, who revealed it to them. As he said, the world has not known you, but I know you, and these men have known you that you gave me, and because I declared unto them your name, and I gave them your word. So what we know about God, we know from the Bible, which was written by those apostles. And so let's get some principles. Here it is. Number one, the qualities and the perfections which belong to God are classified as his attributes. The sum total of God's attributes are his essence. Now, can I ask you a simple question? Do you know the attributes of God or the essence of God? Do you have any idea what it is? How can you love him if you don't know what his essence is? So, too, the attributes or the essence of God belong to three people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are all one in essence. They're all the same. And three, the believer, that's you and me, we are totally dependent upon divine revelation from the canon of Scripture, from the Bible, to understand exactly what God is like. That means that we can know his nature, we can know his attributes, we can know what forms his divine substance or essence take. The attributes of God as revealed in the Bible are only understood in the Scripture. For example, God is love. We know that. You could have written that one down. I understand. One of the attributes of God is his love. It always has been his love. Since God doesn't fall in love like you do and I do, you know, you fell in love with your spouse or someone you're dating or whatever, God doesn't fall in love. His love does not increase, and his love does not decline. God is love, not needs love, or is more love or less love. He is love. It's his essence, his character. So, he is love. God so loved the world. We love God because he first loved us, the scripture I started off with in 1 John 4:19. So, God is love. Secondly, God is holy. He has justice. He has righteousness. It's always existed, and they're incorruptible. God is absolutely just. He's absolutely righteous. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one, because our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. He's perfect righteousness, so plus R, perfect righteousness. We are no righteousness or minus R. And he's absolute justice. Nothing escapes the justice of God. He always has existed like this, and these two essences, his justice and his righteousness, are incorruptible. Not only is God love, not only is God holy, but he's eternal. Means he's always existed. He has no beginning and he has no end. Now, it's hard for you and I to comprehend that because we have a time that we are born and we have a time that we die, as Ecclesiastes says. God has no beginning and he has no ending. That's why he's God. He's eternal life. Never has started, never has ended. You just can't figure that out. It doesn't compute in our brain. But that's what God is. He's omniscient, means he knows everything. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth. He's omnipotent, means he's all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do. There's a song that said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me on the cross. He's omnipotent, and he is omnipresent. That means that God can be with me in my home and with you in your home. He's omnipresent. And this is one thing you need to remember about Satan. Satan is a created being. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be in two places at one time. So God is love. God is holy. God is eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's absolute veracity. He's truth. God would never lie. Never lie to you, never lie to himself, never lie to anybody. God is immutable. What does that mean? It means that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that he's the King, King of kings, Lord of lords. There is no other. So there's some of the essence of God right there. Not all of it, but some of it. If you had to sit down and write a paper for the reason that you love God, here's why I love God, because he loves me, and he's holy, he's eternal, he's justice, he's righteousness, he's omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresence, he's absolutely truthful, he's immutable, he's sovereign. Could you explain what those mean? I mean, should you even know what those mean? And the answer is, well, of course. If you don't understand what those mean, then you don't understand the person you love. Let me introduce you to a rather large word that's found in our language called anthropopathisms. Anthropopathisms. This is when someone ascribes to God a human characteristic which he doesn't actually possess. These are used in the Bible so man can understand divine policy in terms of our own frame of reference. So, once you learn what the essence of God is and you can understand what he's provided for you in his love, then you're free to reciprocate that love. But if we have an anthropopathism, we're talking about he's got the whole world in his hands. God doesn't have hands. He sees you. Well, God doesn't have eyes. See, we want to compare him to a human. We want to make him human. And he's not. He's God. I don't know what he looks like. We can't see him. The Bible said no one of us could see him and live. We've seen Christ, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And part of his glory was revealed, but more of it will come in the future. But I have an idea that if we saw Jesus Christ in his completed glory, or God in his completed glory, that we would simply be a puddle of wax. We'd melt in their presence. That's how holy he is. But we use these terms, the hand of God, the eyes of God, the mind of God, to give human characteristics so we can understand in our own frame of reference what the essence of God is. And we can understand what he provided for us in his love. And we're free to reciprocate that love. We call this a problem-solving device. Virtue, love, is a problem-solving device. Problem-solving device number 6, virtue love. It is the greatest motivation in the Christian's life. If you want to be obedient, it has to start here. John, 1 John 5:3 said, if we love him, then we will obey him. If we love him, then we will obey him. So here's a question. Do you always obey God? I know I don't. I know I have a sin nature, and I sin, and I know you do too. So, I try to obey him, I seek to obey him, but I don't always do that. So that leads to a question saying, does God ever get disappointed with me when I sin? Does God get upset with me when I sin? We are told in the Scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. And that Greek word grieve is the word lupeo. And it's a present active imperative verb. And lupeo means to cause pain or grief or to offend. The present tense says there never is a time we are to offend the Holy Spirit. The active voice is the subject produces the action of the verb, that's you and I. And the imperative mood is the mood of command. So we're under command from God not to offend the Holy Spirit. Well, sin offends the Holy Spirit. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And what we do is we put ourselves on non-speaking terms. I mean, what father does not grieve the broken fellowship of a child who won't speak to him? And the child of God, you and me, out of fellowship, we have reason to hide from God because of our shame, because of our guilt, or sometimes because we're bitter towards God, believing God caused something to happen to us that we didn't like, something that was bad. And if we get out of fellowship, that's the way we live. What does it mean to be out of fellowship? It means to have unconfessed sin in your life, grieving the Holy Spirit, and quenching His power. So if we truly love God, we have to understand God's essence. And we cannot get bitter towards God because something bad happened. And we don't need to have shame and guilt because we disappointed God. We do what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Now, love comes under four headings for the child of God. Love towards God, love towards our spouse, right man, right woman, love toward our friends, and love towards the brethren. All of this is taught in the Bible. Love towards God, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was an Old Testament passage, but it's true in the New Testament as well. We are mandated to love God. And how can we love someone we don't know? How can we appreciate someone we've never met? How can we have confidence in someone we don't understand? And so if we love God, then we can begin to appreciate and understand what He does for us. But the only way you can ever love God is to understand God, to understand His essence, to understand what He is and what He can do and will do for you. Love towards your right man or your right woman is a wonderful love. That's a personal love. That's your spouse. God designed it that way. Love towards your friends. That's a friendship type love. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And loving the brethren, well, sometimes we got to love them with impersonal love. Remember, love has two sides to it. It has the personal side, which is personal virtue, and it has the impersonal side, and that's a different side. Motivational virtue in life is personal love for God. Always has been, always will be. But when you're told in the Bible you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself, if your neighbor's a jerk, an idiot, a weirdo, how are you supposed to love him? Well, you love him the same way God loved you. God so loves the world. Weren't you an idiot, a weirdo, a jerk when he loved you before you ever accepted Christ? Before you became a member of God's royal family, what state were you in? Lost. Offensive to God. And so you may have a neighbor that's lost and offensive to you. Can you love him? Yes. But you love him based on your character, not his. You love him based on what's in your soul, not what's in his soul. The truth about impersonal love is a tremendous problem-solving device. And I wish I had time to teach it to you, but I don't. It's one of our problem-solving devices. We'll go back over those soon enough for you, I'm sure. But personal love for God is your motivational virtue. Impersonal love for others is your functional virtue. You can love people that you dislike. You can love those that don't like you, and that's loving the brethren. This sort of love has to be learned in order to execute. In other words, how could you ever use impersonal love as some sort of problem-solving device if you don't even know what it is? Can you? So, if you really truly love God, what are some of the results of loving God? Well, motivation and appreciation. Obedience. Prayer, adoration, motivation, appreciation, adoration. These are all some of the results of loving God. But the Bible also warns you about having displaced love, love that you should not have. The Bible says in John 2:15, stop loving the world, anything related to the world. If anyone keeps loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the arrogant pattern of life, it's not from the Father, but from the world. That's called the cosmic system. The devil rules the cosmic system. And you're mandated by John, don't love the cosmos, don't love the cosmic system, the world. And don't love anything related to that. In other words, your happiness does not come from people or from circumstances. Your happiness comes, as Jesus said, excuse me, in Luke 11:27-28, your happiness comes from hearing God's word and keeping it. But if you're loving the world, in other words, what the world offers, success, prominence, attention, approval, if you're loving the world, this means that you're under some sort of demon influence in your motivation or in your thought pattern. I didn't say demon possession. I said demon influence. Christians can be demon influenced, not demon possessed. So what's the motivation for this thought pattern in your life? What motivates you to make these decisions that you act on, the actions that come from the decisions, so you can get ahead in the world, you can have what the world offers, you can gain the attention of the world. People say, follow your dreams and you'll be successful, and follow your dreams, you can be rich, you can be famous, you can be successful, you can have this, you can have that. That's what the world offers. It's a temporal happiness. It's a mirage. Because a lot of people have been rich and famous and died very unhappy. You don't have to live like that. There's nothing wrong with being rich and famous. That's not what I'm saying. As long as you understand the real issue. You don't love the cosmic system. There's nothing there for you. You don't belong here. You're passing through. You love God. How do you love Him? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You love Him based on who He is, not based on what you are. You love Him because of His fidelity, not your fidelity. You love Him because of His essence, not your essence. I mean, we distort God's love all the time by superimposing our own standards on God. You know, I mean, we've just had some huge disasters in this country this year, from fires and California coast to hurricanes in the southern coast and drought in the mid-country. In times of disaster, people often ask a silly question. They say, how can a loving God do this to me? This sort of blasphemy often results from misunderstanding what God's love really is. You see, divine knowledge or omniscience doesn't cancel or change God's love. God knows every thought that every person has ever had throughout history. That's why He's God. And many of the thoughts about God are not kind thoughts. That doesn't change God at all. God does not stop loving you or turn away from me because we insult Him or we blaspheme Him. We don't have the power or the ability to change the love of God because His love is perfect. Because God foreknew human failure in eternity past. He didn't cancel His love for those who fail. He does not condone sin, but He doesn't stop loving the sinner. God does not condone legalism or human good, but He does not stop loving the legalist or the self-righteous person who's full of his own self-importance. God never cancels His love for His creatures. Even though we, on the other hand, have different ideas about what He does. We don't understand. In the last times, the Bible warns us that people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and revilers and disobedient, blah, 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 blah. Listen, there's a lot of things to love, but the only thing that ever sustain you in difficult times is the love of God. Do you love God? I mean, if you have fellowship with Christians who have their eyes on self, you'll quickly get your eyes on yourself, and you can't learn anything when you're arrogant. If you love money, you're preoccupied with the things that money can get you, the world. If you boast about yourself and your money, you're arrogant and not occupied with Christ. If you're arrogant, you're going to malign other people that don't think like you think. It all starts with loving God. You have no capacity for anything if you're ungrateful, unholy, and unloving. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. That's great. When it takes precedence over love for God, then you will never, ever be able to reach spiritual adulthood in your life and glorify God to the maximum. And that's all He asks out of you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you, gave yourself as a ransom, Himself as a ransom for you, paid for your sin, went to the cross, was crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he will come back. He will come back soon. And I pray that when he comes back, you'll be ready. I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're paying attention. I sure hope you're encouraged by this study, small, brief study, on the love of God. Do you love God? Love for God is critical in your life.